Eternal and ever gracious God, again we come into thy holy presence. We thank thee for this thy day, the Lord's day, the day which thou hast made. And help us, O God, we pray, to rejoice and be glad in it. We come to thee again, O God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, trusting only to his finished work and his shed blood upon Calvary, and having no confidence in the flesh, but looking only to him for peace and pardon and acceptance with thee. Help us, O God, as we wait upon thee this evening to worship thee. We are very needy, O God. Thou knowest all that's true about us. We come to thee. Our hands are empty. We look to thee alone. We have no help but thee. And we ask thee, O God, to receive our thanks for being such a faithful, gracious God. Every moment of our life we have received nothing but good from thee. Even the very air that we breathe is given to us. Our breath is in thy hand. And we are, of all creatures, the most dependent upon thy mercy. Lord, then we come to thee, thanking thee for thy goodness toward us, thanking thee that we have been brought safe thus far, that at this very point of our latest walk with thee, we are found in thy house, and we are found in prayer, and we would raise our Ebenezer. And our God, as we come to thee on this evening hour, we thank thee that this is the day of grace. The gospel is still preached. Thy word is still the truth. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is still the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. Our God, we come to thee asking thee to shed light upon thy word, asking thee to open our ears and our eyes and our hearts, that we might understand thy word. We pray thou bless thy dear people here. Lord, some cannot be here because they're of age or infirmity or being away. We pray thou remember them where they are. Some may be detained because of children. But Lord, we do pray thou meet with us. We are few in number, and yet we look to thee alone, O God, for mercy and blessing. And we come to thee, O God, and make our needs and prayers and petitions known unto thee, asking thee to meet with us. How we thank thee for the gospel, this unchanging message of man is frailty, is sin, and his great need, and how the gospel of Jesus Christ fully and totally meets all of his need, in reconciling him, in making him justified, in making him accepted before thee. Lord, as we gather around thy word, as we wait upon thee, as thy word is preached, so may it be with power and authority. And that which we pray for ourselves here, O God, we do pray for other places where faithful men shall preach thy word. Give them liberty and power, O God, we pray. Especially remember our dear friend Stephen Scott Pearson and his wife and family. Be with them, O God. Lay thy hand of healing upon them. May he know restoration soon. May he be restored to full health, and might we have good news concerning him in the coming days. And so, our God, we come to thee now. We pray thou receive our praise. We pray, Heavenly Father, thou help us by thy Holy Spirit. And we pray thy word may be a living word. Or speak, O God, thy servants heareth. Draw near to us. Cause thy face to shine upon us. Receive our thanks. Pardon all our sin. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Well, this evening, dear brethren and friends, it's a joy to be here. It's my first visit here. I'm due to be here next week, God willing, and I understand it's Christmas messages, so not a problem. But this evening, I'd like us to, and I make no apology for preaching what I would say is a very straightforward gospel message. There are many men in the ministry, seemingly good men, who are orthodox, and yet they find it difficult to preach the gospel. And I wonder why. I can only construe that they are afraid of, in some way, being seen as Arminian, rather than, shall we say, espousing Calvinistic truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's the burden, that's the privilege, and that's the honour laid upon preachers, to preach the gospel. How else will men hear, except they hear the gospel? How else will men be saved unless they believe on him whom God has sent? It comes by preaching. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, this evening I'd like us to just look at this, verses 5 and 6 of our text in Ezekiel chapter 16. By way of introduction, we first see a picture of the Jewish people in Egypt. You remember the male children were to be slain, ordered by Pharaoh. And in Ezekiel, we see a tragic picture of an outcast infant, a deserted baby, cast out in the field to die, to perish by exposure, by starvation, or even by the teeth of wild beast. A little baby that should be protected and cared for. This picture is given, and this little baby is thrown away. What we see here described is, if I understand the context properly, is nothing more than a picture of the condition of the human race by nature. Lost, cast out, utterly defenceless, utterly, as it were, left to its own devices, and it will perish. Amazingly, also, it's a picture of God's mercy. God is described as one who is passing by. Picture the scene, this little baby thrown into a field, not washed, not covered, but covered in blood only, but hours to live, if at all. Certain death follows this little baby, utterly helpless, and yet we have the voice pictured here of God the Father saying, live, live. It is also a picture of God in his mercy, looking upon the utter helplessness of our human race. Well then, this, consider the theme in the following way. The first heading would be the condition of man. Misery, helplessness are the lot of the natural man. Secondly, then, to look for any motives as to why God should have to show mercy at all. Why should or should God show any mercy whatsoever to this pathetic little bundle thrown into this field? And then finally, to consider how this poor creature may be delivered. I said unto thee, live. Yea, I said unto thee, live. So they're the headings for ease of retaining. I have to say this, I really feel I cannot do this verse justice by sheer vastness of its theme. Firstly then, the misery of man as seen in this infant left to die. Look carefully at this tragic infant. What had happened? Well, simply put, the parents had taken this little baby that was not wanted, utterly helpless, and had discarded it in a field. You know, sometimes at Christmas we get those tragic situations, do we not, of on the television or the news, there's a little baby being found in a rubbish bin, and someone walks by and hears a whimper, and they look into the bin and there's a little baby wrapped in a few pieces of cloth, and is taken out and taken to the hospital, and the nurses name the baby Holly or something. And we all say, ah, how could people do that? Well, these people had done that. Laid in an open field. Life and health forgotten. No love, no regard for this little infant. There's a hymn that says, can a mother's tender care cease toward the child she bare? Well, here was a case where mother and father had no love for this little baby, but had cast it away. It was the custom, I understand, in the East to leave deformed infants in fields or woods to die. It wasn't the custom amongst the Jews, but it was the custom amongst the idolatrous nations. If a little baby was born with some defect, they would simply leave it to die. But the Jews would have remembered Pharaoh's decree in Egypt. So we see here, first of all, what I would term this, in describing humanity as pictured in this little baby, a picture of early ruin. It is an infant, has tasted no joy. It's but a few hours old. But already it knows pain and sorrow. It's defenseless. It's cold. It has no covering. It's hungry. And this is not an aged man ravaged by sin, but an infant, a babe, a helpless little babe. Scripture states, we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. The picture is this: mankind by nature is fallen and corrupted. Our forefather Adam saw to that. Mankind has fallen from the state which God had wanted it to be. And I hear Christians, I hear evolutionists say something like this. You know, the world is getting better. If you make people have better housing, better pensions, better health, better education, you'll elevate man to a position where he doesn't commit crimes. That is absolute nonsense for this reason. Mankind fell from perfection. In the Garden of Eden, there was no sin. There was no need. There was no crime. And man fell in the Garden of Eden from perfection into sin. How can these poor, misguided people ever construe that man is being somehow elevated by social reforms? You cannot do it. The only way to elevate man is by a transformation of heart. Regenerated heart. Adam came into the world perfect, sinless, flawless, without condemnation. Yet he fell and sinned. And as a consequence of his fall, we all by nature have partaken of that corruption which was in our father Abraham, Adam. Let me put it another way. Man from birth goes astray. Sin is woven into his very nature. People somehow think of sin as things you do. No, my friend, that's not the right picture. I am sinful because I have a corrupt nature. I sin because I have a corrupt nature. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one, says the scripture. And this little baby pictures mankind in all its need and poverty. Let me put it another way. Man is a lost creature. You know, nowhere in the scriptures do you ever see men running to God. It is always God seeking the sinner. Christ himself said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Or picture the prodigal son. God is seeking the return. This helpless infant is but a picture of fallen mankind, fallen humanity. It cannot move. It cannot stir himself. It cannot do anything to protect himself. But then go further. We see in this infant what I would term utter inability. What does that mean? It is but an infant. What can it do? It cannot walk. It cannot talk. It has no power. It cannot defend itself. It knows pain. Has no intellect. It is impotent. It is helpless. Everything has to be done for it. But it has been abandoned. Cast out. My friends, do you know that God is angry with the sinner every day? That unregenerate, unbelieving men and women and boys and girls abide under the wrath of Almighty God. That's the reality. We live in days, do we not, when the clerics and the bishops somehow say this, you know, there are many ways to God. God is benevolent. God's smiling face. Surely everyone will be gathered in. Go and stand at the graveside of an ungodly man who has died at the age of 85 or 90. Listen to what the vicar says. Well, you know, he was a bit of a rogue, wasn't he? He was a fine fellow, really. He liked his pint and he liked his flutter on the horses and so on. He never went to church, but then, you know, I'm sure he's in heaven now. What utter nonsense. Mankind is fallen, is alienated from God. The great Jonathan Edwards wrote that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he pictures God as having a bow and arrow, and it's waiting to be unleashed at the heart of every unrepentant sinner. We don't like those thoughts of God, do we? And do we not read this? God is angry with the sinner every day. And this young babe is but a picture of fallen mankind. Here we see a picture of the human race. It's dead before God, cannot stir. Read Ephesians. Our understanding is darkened. We are dead, utterly dead. This is why this Arminian heresy is so tragic. This semi-Pelagian idea that somehow man has some spark of good in which he can respond to God. He cannot. Unless God comes to him and regenerates him, he's dead. Here then we see helplessness indeed. Lost. Utterly lost. Cannot stir. Cannot move. And further, no desire. The natural man has no desire for God whatsoever. No desire to be saved. If you've ever done door-to-door visitation, as I have over many years, knock on someone's door, they come to the door. We'd like to invite you to our local church to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. How you might be saved. I don't need to be saved, I'm happy as I am. I like my life. I like my sin. I don't want to be saved. Man has no desire for holiness, has no feelings after God. Man by nature hates God, has no desire for him, no feelings after God. We read, do we not, God is not in all his thoughts. How is it man is like this? Well, it's rebellion. All sin is rebellion against God. Man is as this helpless infant. And then this infant is utterly friendless. We read, none I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee. So imagine the picture again. The parents have come along, presumably, when no one's watching. They've cast this little infant into the field for certain death. Natural pity forgotten. A mother and father, how can they not pity and love their little baby? But it's without love and pity here. It's thrown away. None I pity thee. Let me put it this way. The unbeliever has no friends. Oh yes, he may have relatives. They may care for him in some part. But in truth, the natural man, the natural woman has no friends by nature. They're all opposed to God. You know, men may weep over you. Ministers may reason and plead with you to be reconciled with God. You may be prayed for by mother and father week after week, day after day, for many years, and yet that little child, become an adult, still remains unbelieving and unrepentant. That is a natural person. Angels may wait to rejoice in heaven over your repenting, but you're dead. But it is said, no man careth for my soul. If I were to take you tonight to an open air meeting to preach the gospel, at Speaker's Corner or Tower Hill, where I used to go, and tell men that you may be saved by virtue of what Jesus Christ has done, the one who came from heaven to live a perfect life, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life of utter obedience to God, and by believing on him you may be reconciled and saved, they would laugh you to scorn. Such is the enmity in the heart of the natural man for God. And this little baby epitomizes that. It's unclothed. It's helpless. It's unharmed. This is but a picture of man. How perilous is the condition of man, one heartbeat away from eternity. I had a brother who had a little boy, and the little boy was 4.5 years old, and one day my younger brother took him down to the River Thames at Hampton Court, hand in hand. What a good day it was. What fun they were going to have. And the little boy ran away along the path and fell into the river. It was a terrible accident. 4.5 years old. It was meant to be a happy day, a blessed day. And the little boy fell in, and my brother jumped in to try and save him, but the little boy was drowned. The Bible says, in the midst of life we are in death. And I say to people this, we cannot presume on another hour. One heartbeat, one breath, away from eternity, standing in the presence of God. And look again at this infant. Do you see the remarkable similarity between this infant and the condition of unbelieving natural man? But I go further. This little infant was loathsome to look upon. Who would want to look on this little baby, discarded, covered in blood, unclothed? It was obnoxious to look upon. Thou wast cast out to the loathing of thy person. Dare I put this in, I hope not emotive terms, this little babe looked disgusting to look upon. It was horrendous. Destitute, unloved, and abandoned. You know, how man, the pride of man, how he considers himself acceptable to God. I'm not as bad as others, you know. I do the best I can. I pray sometimes. I go to church, you know. How man flatters himself. He has not the slightest understanding of the holiness of God. A very fine preacher once said this. Sometimes we preach the gospel in the wrong way. He said, where do most men start when they preach the gospel? They start with men. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to enjoy life. God wants you to be fulfilled. You don't start with man. He said, you don't even start with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to save you. No, you don't start there. Where do you start? You start with a holy God who's offended. A God who hates sin. A God who must punish sin. That's where you start. And then you tell them of Christ the mighty to save. This little babe was polluted in its own blood. The most unpleasant spectacle indeed, but a picture of mankind. This babe faces early ruin. It faces certain ruin, has no ability to defend itself, is totally friendless, is exposed, is loathsome. That is the condition spiritually of every man and woman who is outside the fold. But further, this babe not only suffers early ruin, but may I say, certain ruin. In every conceivable way, it is a hopeless situation. Certain destruction. Minutes or hours at most. It is not a question of whether a man will be lost or not. That's certain. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Man simply has to stay as he is to be lost. Hebrews 2 says that. Stay exactly as you are and you will be lost. If you neglect, not reject, if you neglect salvation. This infant could not rescue itself. the helplessness is obvious. Hopelessly lost. How modern man, in all his pride and arrogance, thinks in terms of what he's going to say to God when he dies. I've heard it. I've heard people say this: when I die, I'm going to say a few words to God. Why does God allow this? Why does God allow that? And I say to such people, my friend, do you know this? That if you die without a Saviour, if you die unforgiven, you will cry for the mountains to fall upon you, for the ground to open up to hide you from the presence of Almighty God. You'll have nothing to say. Every mouth shall be stopped. Oh, the pride of man. Man has nothing to boast of. Man is a lost, fallen creature. If only for one moment man could see himself as God sees him. May I say this? It is madness to trust in good works. It is madness to try and be religious, simply to be moral or upright. A man's character may be blameless. A man may be respected. But as with this infant, we are altogether helpless and hopeless and ruined before God's almighty gaze. And the Bible tells us to consider what God says about us, to see what we are by nature, and to see the certainty of our ruin without a Saviour. Praise God. Thank God. It is God who passes by. Who passes by this helpless infant. And look at the response. Amazing. Our next point is, how may this poor infant be delivered? What motives are seen for God showing mercy and grace? Is he bound to show mercy and grace? Of course not. God is under no obligation. The first I would mention is this, would be necessity. A man may pity, may be willing to be kind, but God is under no obligation to man whatsoever. Who can say to God, what doest thou? He's sovereign. He is the Almighty God, who by his word made all things, and it was good. It is God, the Holy God, who has been offended. God, who made man perfect, has been offended by sinful, fallen, corrupted man. And so God has to act voluntarily. There is no obligation on God's part whatsoever. If God acts at all, it is all of sovereign grace and mercy. And then notice this. As God passes by, and this little babe there in all its pitifulness and helplessness, God says this, I will. God, who is king over all, God who has no superior, but he sees this helpless, defenseless, loathsome infant, and he says, live. My friend, how was it with you when you were converted? How was it? I was 18, involved in a street brawl at Campbell Green. Not seeking God. No interest in God. 2 weeks later, I was converted. Man of all creatures is the most needy. If God acts at all, it is according to his grace and to his own good pleasure. He is under no obligation. Read Romans 9. Let us go beyond necessity. There is nothing in the parentage of this infant to move God. We read in the earlier verses, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan, a heathen land. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. Both of these were accursed races. So there's no need for God in any way to show mercy on a non-chosen race. Idolaters, heathens. My friend, you and I come from fallen Adam. And I say this, God is no respecter of persons. Conceived in sin, tainted at birth, at conception, nothing in the parentage of this baby to move God. Nothing whatsoever. I think, too, of young people from Christian families. Is God under obligation to save them? Notice, too, this little infant could not call out to God. Helpless. One of the reasons I'm so against this crusade-type evangelism is this reason. Charles Grandison Finney, the great, as it was the one who started this whole crusade movement in the 19th century, would have certain singing, certain hymns, and produce an emotive sort of feeling that would induce people to come forward. But it was in the head. It was psychological. It wasn't from the heart. And how many people came forward who made some commitment, who were never converted, yet they thought they were? The natural man cannot call upon God. He's dead. The natural man cannot cry to God, could not reason, could not call upon God. If God had to act, it was because he wanted to be gracious. And I say this, and it's not popular today, the natural man is unable to take any steps at all toward God. He's dead. He's dead. Utterly dead. A person will only cry and call upon God when the work of salvation is begun. It's the work of regeneration. Think of Paul on the way to Damascus. There he is. What is he doing? Well, he's breathing out threatenings. He wants to kill Christians. He wants to put them in prison. He wants to put them to death. He's happy to do that. And suddenly, he meets with the risen Christ. And suddenly, Christ says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul is smitten. He falls from his horse. He's blinded. He's in darkness for 3 days and nights. He was going to Damascus to kill Christians. What has made the change? Well, he's met with the Son of God. And what do we read? The very first thing we read of Paul after that Damascus Road experience was, "Behold, he prayeth." My friend, learn this. The natural man, in and of himself, cannot seek God. This is not hyper-Calvinism. This is biblical theology. Starting to think, men always run from God. Men never run to God. God speaks to men. He raises up preachers, has given his word. But men remain dead. God offers mercy. Men remain dead. Calvary is preached. The love of God in Jesus Christ. Men remain dead. The judgment is preached. The doctrine of hell is preached. But men remain dead. The things of God we read are foolishness to him. Men willfully and wickedly turn their back upon God, pictured in this little baby. And this is seen in the whole of mankind, summing up with this verse: there is none good, no, not one. Or do we say, salvation is of God? This infant, this weak, feeble babe, could do nothing but praise God. God could cry, "Live, live." What does the hymn say? He speaks, that's God, he speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. Did God call life to this little infant because of any future service the child might do? Not at all. This infant is simply an example, a picture of mankind. God loved his creation, but it rebelled. And thank God, God knew what he would do even before the foundation of the world, that man would fall. And before the foundation of the world, God had already implemented a plan of man's redemption in Christ. Unbelieving, cold to him, prayerless, rebels, unthankful, ungrateful. Yet God can say to such, live. Yes, exactly where you are, exactly after all you've done, live. God loves his creation, in spite of what man has done. What did the psalmist say? He said this, I was as a beast before thee. I say again, there was no motive here of future service in God's mind. He saved because he is gracious. And if you think there's some idea of future service, think about this. Are we not told that we're unprofitable servants when we've done all? Wherever you look at man, he is guilty. He's a rebel. He's a traitor. He's a sinner. I could go on. This is old biblical language. But God says, I will save. I can save. I am able to save. And God does. Then we must ask the question, why does God spare this infant child? I can only quote to you from Romans 9. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I say again, it is only by the grace of God, unmerited, undeserved favour, that anyone will ever be saved. What does a hymn writer say? Nothing, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. There you have it. So this infant, I say again, is but a picture of fallen humanity. Without hope, desperate, unlovely, loathsome, simply waiting to die. Take the average person. They've lived their life without God. 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. Go to an old people's home. I've done it. I've preached to old people. There they are, 70, 80, some even 90. Without God. You tell them of Christ the Saviour. Look at their faces. And we have this rather strange idea, do we not, that the older people get, the more softened they come to the gospel. Quite the contrary. The older people get, the more hardened they become to the things of God. Sin has hardened their hearts. And there they are. They may have but weeks or a few days to live. Tell them of eternity, of reconciliation with a holy God, of a Saviour, of sins forgiven and peace with God. They look at you as though you're mad. That's the reality. God calls, live. What's it mean? It means this, if I might use the negative term to prove the positive. Live because you don't have to die. I am able to make you live. I don't care about your past. You may have lived all your life in sin and in unbelief, but now I'm able to make you live. My final point is this. It is God's prerogative alone to show mercy to dead sinners. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And notice, not once, but as if to prove the point, twice. Live! Live! You that are dead, live! Imagine this. The omnipresent, all-powerful God, adored in heaven, multitude of angels, yet he says to dying sinners, look and live. God looks upon a discarded infant in its blood. God stops and speaks, live. Imagine that. The Creator, the Sustainer, the God from eternity to eternity stops. Come, let us reason together. though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, says God. Can that be true? Yes, of course. The baby is ready to die, so is man. God alone can cause man to live. Where death reigned, life is given. I was privileged a few weeks ago to welcome into membership at the church I was preaching at a lady of 84. 84 years old. Taken into membership. What a wonderful thing. And may I say this? Where God says live, the devil cannot stop it. The devil cannot stop it. A man may be a very great sinner. He may have lived his life as a God-hater, as being carnal, as being a blasphemer, steeped in sin. But when God says live, he comes to life. Again, look at Paul of Tarsus. A God-hater, then suddenly transformed to the greatest missionary ever, to one of the greatest saints, to a writer of much of Scripture. Irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. And may I say this? When God says live to the sinner, it is all sufficient. Nothing else is needed. Look at dead Lazarus. He's in the grave. And Christ says, come forth. And those standing by say, he stinketh. His body's rotting. Come forth. And he comes forth alive. He lives. I don't know you very well, but may I ask you a question? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Have you been made alive by the power of God? Born again. Saved. Translated from kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his most marvellous light. If you have, thank God for that. That's grace. And what more may I say to encourage you? What does the word say? That man who was about to commit suicide in that prison cell, the jailer, he asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was absolutely certain. Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. If any man would look to him, he will be saved. What comfort that should give us, brethren. Are you praying for someone who's not a Christian? I have three daughters in their 40s, not Christians. Praying for them. Reasoning with them. I still believe they're able to be saved because of the power of God, not because of them. Are you tempted to give up praying for someone because you've prayed for a long time and no answers have come? Don't. You pray on. You continue praying on. And God gives grace to do this. And do you feel helpless, hopeless, affected by sin, unlovely, abandoned, ruined by sin? God says to such, live, and they live. So did this abandoned babe. But God says live, and it lives. And my final point is to Christians. Never give up on any sinner. Never give up on any sinner. They are not beyond God's salvation. God looks for nothing in man. Man has no merits with God. Man is without hope before God. But God is able and willing to save. Thank God, nowhere in the Scriptures do you see any reluctance on behalf of God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit to welcome and to save sinners. We read this, his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Saviour, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are none so hopeless for a Saviour's grace. None. Sometimes people say to me, I've gone too far. I've sinned too much. As if that's humility. It's not. That is pride of the very highest order. For what in essence they're saying is this: my sin is too great for God to deal with. That's pride. He is able to save to the uttermost. If any man turn from sin and believe on him, he shall be saved. Are you praying for someone? Prayed a long time? Tempted to give up? Don't. Pray on. Persist. It may be that when you least expect it, God will answer your prayer wonderfully and marvelously. God may say to that person you're praying for, when you don't know it, live. Live. You that were dead, live. You that were a rebel to me, live. You that were a blasphemer, live. You that were an adulterer, live. You that lived your life in ignorance and unbelief, live, and they will live. And then finally, as I close, think on this. What takes place in heaven when one sinner repents? There's unparalleled joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. The angels rejoice. Can you imagine that? How many angels are there? I don't know. But all the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. And why do they rejoice? The answer is this: because God rejoices. God rejoices. Do you thank God for the gospel? This evening, if you're a Christian, do you say, thank God for this gospel? This is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This hasn't changed. Let us have done with this so-called multi-faith society and many ways to God. There are not. I heard on the news recently that the Prince Charles wants to declare himself as the defender of faith, taking away the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, no man, no woman, no child will ever get to heaven outside of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I say again, what a gospel. And if you're a Christian here this evening, you should rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. John Newton could only say this: amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Be encouraged, dear brethren.